God bless everybody. How are we today? I want to reiterate, boy, what a great time last night. I was so moved by everything that everybody contributed. I love those things. Well, anyway, we left you kind of dangling after not the most fun section in 2 Timothy, but I did it for a reason. You know, to backtrack a little bit, most of you know there are two epistles to Timothy, right? First and second, appropriately. They're very, very different. Although they're both written by Paul to Timothy, they're very, very different in a number of ways. And first of all, 1 Timothy was written at a time when the church was just booming. Everybody was believing, you know, new people showing up every week, just a lot of great things happening. So there's a lot of instruction to Timothy regarding how to handle all this stuff. You know, like I think about our church and all the different things that we have available to people, like, you know, our children's fellowship and our camps and our bookstore and all, you know, the website, all this other stuff. When there were like 40 of us meeting in my living room, we didn't have all that stuff, you know, but as the church grew, there's more people who want to serve, there's more needs and those things. So Timothy deals with, 1 Timothy deals with a lot of those things. 2 Timothy is written at a later time, when all of those people who had appeared to be so excited about God and His Word are all running off to do other things, and Timothy's watching the church shrink daily. And what's amazing about it is, obviously, there's not a lot of instruction in there on how to choose leaders and things like that because they're not needed anymore. But the one thing that holds true through both epistles is, Timothy, you make sure you stand fast on God's Word. You know, when times are great, you stand fast on God's word. When times are tough, you stand fast on God's word. The other interesting difference between the two, however, that I wanted to bring out this morning is that 1 Timothy, for some of the same reasons, a good portion of it, the majority of it, is instruction to Timothy as to how to work with people. Okay? 2 Timothy, outside of a tiny section, is pretty much instruction to Timothy as to how to work with himself. It's very personal. And therefore, 2 Timothy, in many ways, is much more applicable for all of us, right? How many people in here have the responsibility of choosing elders in the church? Okay. How many of you, a few of you do, how many of you have the responsibility of making sure the widows are taken care of? Right, and that's part of 1 Timothy, so that isn't really, we can learn from it, but it's not going to apply directly to us. However, he gets to 2 Timothy, and he's really writing to the man. And in light of everything that's going on, one of the things that comes up is that you see in the first chapter that Timothy is getting a little scared. He's either afraid or tempted to get afraid because of all these things that are going on. And I can fully understand that, can't you? You know, Paul was there. Paul got things started. It was, boy, it started with 12 households and that, you know, mightily grew the word of God and prevailed and special miracles, all that other stuff. Timothy is taking care of things, and at first they're great, and then it's like, and Timothy was, you know, then being pressured on every front. So a lot more of 1 Timothy can be applied by all of us at all times, you know. Last week, if you endured it with us, we were looking at chapter 3, which is a really hard chapter to read. But it's about a very important reality that Timothy was dealing with point blank, and all of us deal with at one time or another in our lives, to one degree or another. And that is that wherever there's true teaching of God's word, there's going to be false teaching of God's word. And how to recognize that for what it is. And really, when you boil it all down, Timothy was just told to do two things, right? When you hear people talking that stuff, have a good conversation with them and show them how loving you are. No, the instruction was what? Turn away. And the other thing was, Timothy, you just stay rooted in God's word. One of the reasons I covered all of that with you last week, here's your payoff. If you endured it together with me last week, the payoff is you've got all that in your mind now. And so we'll see one of the most significant verses in the New Testament sits in this context. And maybe you've never considered this verse in this context before. So if you went through all that teaching last week, you'll get a much better handle on the context of this verse that many of you are very familiar with. Now you're probably realizing, that's right, that's in this chapter. Well, we're going to look at it today, okay? Let's go back to 2 Timothy 3. You're all there, I'm sorry. I'm catching up. We left off in verse 14, I believe. Yes, somebody can confirm that. Thank you so much. In verse 14, it says, here again to Timothy, despite all this stuff going on, the evil men who are going to wax worse and worse, but continue thou in the things that you've learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you've learned them. Okay. Now we saw last week, one of the people he certainly learned those things from was Paul, right? Remember back in verse 10, he says, you've fully known my doctrine and my manner of life and all those other things. Paul wasn't the only one he had learned these things from, though. Did you know that? If you go back to chapter 1, not going to make you turn too far, just go back to chapter 1. It says in verse 3, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I might be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, non-hypocritical believing that's in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, I'm persuaded in thee also. So he had a mother and a grandmother who were believers as well. A mother and a grandmother who taught him the word as well. It made me think of some of you in this church who've been raised in God's word. It's all you've ever known. You know, from your first memory, you've been taught God's word. Please don't be tempted to think you're missing anything. I remember at teen camp, we asked that question one time of those who had been raised in the Word. You ever get that feeling that, you know, there's all these things you didn't get to experience that you feel like left out kind of? Don't feel left out at all, because, you know, the Word of God sums up all those experiences in one word. It's sin, right? You're all experienced with that, aren't you? So do we need to experience that anymore? No. You know, in fact, those raised in God's word, I hope you realize the great advantage that you have. The unlearning you don't have to do. You know, now if you weren't raised in God's word, like I wasn't raised in God's word, that's okay. We can get into and we can grow in God's word. But boy, if you were not raised in God's word, you're also aware of all of the things you've had to unlearn over the years. Those of you who were raised in God's word, I hope you are aware of the advantage that you have, but I hope you're also aware that it's not a golden ticket. You know what I mean? You still need to do something with it. You've all seen, if you've grown up in this church, you've grown up with brothers and sisters who were taught God's word just like you were, and they're gone. So it's not an automatic entry into the Christian life. But boy, it's a great advantage to living the Christian life if you take advantage of it, you see? In verse 15, it continues on the same thing. From a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So from a child, you know, his mother and grandmother believers, from a child he knew the holy scriptures. What scriptures is he talking about here? Huh? Had to be Old Testament, right? The epistles had not been written yet. Had to be Old Testament. And that's important as well. His mom and grandmother were believers. The only scriptures they had to teach him were the Old Testament. And, you know, there is value in that. I've had some conversations recently. Interestingly enough, I've had conversations with people who've been concerned because some believers they knew never looked at the Old Testament. And then I've had conversations with people who were concerned because believers they knew only seemed to look at the Old Testament. Both are proper concerns. I mean, we pretty much live in the New Testament in this church, and that's good. But, you know, you should be very familiar with the Old Testament for a number of reasons. This verse is going to give us one great reason. But, you know, if I spend all my time in the Old Testament, I would encourage you to balance that out significantly. The great spiritual truths that God has to impart to the church are not given in the Old Testament. The truths that Corinthians talks about require the Spirit of God to really perceive are not given in the Old Testament. The Old Testament can teach us a lot about God's faithfulness, God's long-suffering, what God has done over the centuries to bring to pass what you and I now enjoy. But that thing he's brought to pass is all in the New Testament, right? However, if you just stay put in the New Testament and never consider the Old, you're missing something as well. And the second half of this verse talks about that. See, where it says, you've known the Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, okay, here's a case where I ask people, when you read God's word, do we think or do we just read through statements? Think about what this says, okay? Old Testament scriptures, right? Old Testament scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Do you have any problems with that verse as it stands? Yeah, me too. Me too. I have an even bigger problem with the way some of your modern translations that you all like so much handle this one. Because most of the modern translations don't just say wise unto salvation, but unto the obtaining of salvation. Okay? Wise unto the obtaining of salvation. That cannot be. The Old Testament tells us a lot about the promised Redeemer and what he would accomplish. But it was not accomplished till he said it is finished, right? Salvation cannot be accomplished until we recognize him not just as the one who died for our sins, but the one who God exalted and seated at his own right hand as Lord over all, right? Those things are not revealed in the Old Testament. So how can the Old Testament scriptures make me wise to the end that I obtain salvation by believing on Jesus Christ? It can't. See? And as we read God's word, oh man, here's a tip for all of you in every verse, whatever level of reading God's word you're at, please think about what you're reading. Think about what you're reading. Think about what you're reading. If it doesn't make sense, you don't just say, oh, it doesn't make sense and move on to the next verse. Why? You know, with the amount of knowledge of the word that you have, if something doesn't fit, why doesn't it fit? Now, certainly some of us may need to get help on that. You know, if you've been reading God's word for a month and you don't know the original languages, you don't really know your way around, you don't know a lot of verses, you may need some help on that. But, you know, you're not going to ask for that help if you don't first have the question of, this doesn't seem right. And when I read this verse, my first response is, this doesn't seem right. I'm going to check it in some of the other verses. And they say, wise to the obtaining of salvation, which definitely doesn't seem right. Okay? It's really a pretty simple explanation. But I wanted to highlight it because these are the type of things, if you want to get the most out of God's word, you got to think when you read God's word. And as we think, we gain understanding. But also as we think, we realize this cannot be what the text says. And it's not, okay? Those, first of all, speaking of those Old Testament scriptures, it says, you know, that they're able to. So it's talking about right now, the Old Testament scriptures are able to accomplish something. What is it? It can't be the obtaining of salvation, okay? The word unto is really the key to this. The word unto is the Greek word eis, which often is translated simply regarding. Regarding. I suppose you could translate them to in the sense of, you know, when we read unto, we think of a direction, right? That, boy, those Old Testament scriptures bring me into salvation, unto salvation. You could translate it to in light of lyric, I'm wise to your plans. Okay? I'm wise regarding your plans. I'm wise to your plans. That's the Greek word that's used here. Okay? It's not talking about the Old Testament scriptures will get one born again, will get one saved. Okay? But the Old Testament scriptures can make the saved one wise unto the salvation that he or she have in Christ. You see? They can make us wise unto understanding what we really have in Christ. The Old Testament can add a great depth to our understanding of what God's done in Christ. The Old Testament scriptures can't lead one to salvation. Or they can't, you know, they can lead you right up to that point. It says in Galatians that they led us unto Christ, but it required the revelation given after the day of Pentecost for people to be Christians, right? The Old Testament, however, once you are saved, can give you a great depth of understanding regarding the salvation that's now yours in Christ. You understand? So Old Testament, not a bad thing to learn. Don't spend all your time there, but can be very, very helpful in giving us a deeper understanding of that which we have in Christ. Oh, so here we have Timothy, once again, faced with these false teachers, right? Told them, just turn away from them. And as for yourself, Timothy, you just stay in the Word of God. You don't get distracted. You just stay in the Word of God because you know the Word of God's been faithful. Your grandma believed it. Your ma believed it. They taught you. Those scriptures have helped you. You just stay firmly rooted in God's Word. And then we come to verse 16. Recognize this one? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I think many of you know we could spend a week on this one verse. I'll try not to do that. But you see the context of this? Isn't this wonderful? The context isn't just an academic sense. The context is a man fighting for his life and fighting for the life of his church and being encouraged to, hey, stay rooted in the Word of God. Why? Why? Because it's the right thing to do. Good Christians stay rooted. No, no, much more than that. Because all Scripture is profitable. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Okay? All of it. Now, everything we're going to read here is true of all Scripture, right? All Scripture. First of all, it says given by inspiration of God. Given by inspiration of God. Many of you know the actual Greek word used here is that all Scripture is God-breathed. God-breathed. Does God have a body? No. God is spirit. Does spirit breathe? Does spirit have lungs? No. This is a figure of speech, right? It's a beautiful one. In 1 Peter, it talks about, or 2 Peter talks about how this word of God came. Holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit. In Galatians and many other places, it's put literally, they received these words by revelation. Okay? They received these. If you want to know more about this, I think that class on God's Word, the Foundation for Life, I go into great detail on how we got the Word of God. But basically, it's called revelation, okay? You and I as Christians can receive revelation from God. The difference is these men received revelation from God with the added revelation of now write this down. And this will remain God's Word for all people of all times. Why say God breathed instead of all Scripture given by revelation? It's a great figure of speech, isn't it? Because what does breath imply? Life, life, life. God breathed the life into this word. You know these words are not like other words. They're living, they're powerful, they're sharper than any two-edged sword. The life was breathed into them by God, okay? And then it says all Scripture is what? Profitable. Do we all need know what profitable means? Do I need to explain that word? No, profitable, that's a good thing. That's something we all want, right? All Scripture is profitable. All Scripture is profitable. And then there's a list that follows regarding the profit of the Scripture. And initially, it looks like a list of four things. It's really a list of three things, then summed up in one, okay? All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for three things, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. And then all three of those equal instruction in righteousness. Let me tell you what each of them is. I know many of you know, but it's first of all, it says all Scripture is profitable for doctrine. We refer to this often, referred to it again last week, right? That the word doctrine simply means teaching. But in God's Word, it's more often than not, it's talking specifically about the teaching of the things of God, the teaching of the spiritual matters, the teaching of what God has done in Christ. I think you understand that. That's obvious, isn't it? Are you going to get mad at me because you didn't learn anything about astronomy in the Bible? No, you didn't expect to learn anything about astronomy in the Bible. You didn't, you know. So there's a lot of things you could learn. It's not saying all scripture is given to learn about everything, for teaching about everything. No, all scripture is given for teaching about the things we go to the scriptures for, the things that we can't learn anywhere else because these scriptures were revealed by God. You know, Isaiah 55, 11, and, or 55, 8 through 11 talk about how these, how God's ways are higher than our ways and God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and therefore we could not know them on our own. We can know them because God said, I want them to know my ways. I want them to know my thoughts. Now, I kind of suspect God has ways and thoughts that he didn't reveal in his word, but the ways and thoughts that that we needed to know who he is, to know how to be restored to him, all revealed in God's word. That's the doctrine. That's the teaching, okay? First of all, these words were given to teach us something, to teach us something. Secondly, they were given for reproof. Reproof is not an evil word. I think you, most of you know that by now. Reproof really simply means approving, a proving. In the sense of showing something for what it is. Ephesians 5 speaks of this, right? How it talks about how light reproves. Light reproves. When you show light on something, it shows it for what it really is. Okay? Like Sean, you bought that kitten from that guy, right? Had it in a box, and he goes, it's the cutest little kitten, $20, and you could have your own cute little kitten. And you said, okay, and took the box from him and gave him $20 and went home, right? No, you didn't. No, you didn't. You wouldn't do that. What did you do first? Why would you open the box? So the light would show you what's inside the box. This kitten had like a white stripe down its back. It was not a kitten, right? That's reproof. Kitten, kitten, you're kitten. Oh, kitten, kitten. Oh, no, skunk. No, really, it's a kitten. It's a kitten. No, it's a skunk. The light shows for what it really is. Does that communicate? That's this word reproof. That's what reproof is. You know? I'm a good Christian. I'm a good little Christian. No, you're a little skunky. The Word of God shows you. You're a little skunky in this area or that area. You understand? That's what reproof is. I want to know when I'm getting skunky, don't you? Yeah. I think I might have introduced a new term into our church. I don't know. So reproof is simply showing something, you know, showing something for what it is. Reproof doesn't turn you around. Reproof shows where you are, okay? And then there's correction. Correction is a good word. We understand correction, right? If you are flying a plane, you look at your at the controls, right? And the controls tell you that you thought you were flying straight, but the controls tell you you're flying at a 45-degree angle that way. What would you do? Correct your course, wouldn't you? Yeah. This word sometimes translated restoration, which isn't a bad word either, because correction shows us how to be restored to where we want to be. Okay. One concordance defines this word as restoring to an upright state. And I thought that was really good in terms of what correction is biblically anyways. So you've got doctrine, which teaches us who God is, who we are in Christ, how he would have us live. That's all in that teaching. Then reproof shows us when we have gotten skunky. Correction brings us back to a right alignment with God and his word, you see. Now, very important. All scripture, it says, right, is God-breathed and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, or for correction. No, 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 no. It says what? And you know, many of you know this, but some of you don't, so I need to emphasize it once again. It's not really accurate to say, well, this is a correction section, and this is a reproof section, and this is a doctrine section. Now, the church epistles may have been like Corinthians, okay, may have been reproof to the Corinthians. But if I've never read anything but Corinthians, can Corinthians be teaching for me? It's not reproving me because I don't know anything, right? Can I learn who God is and what he's done in Christ. So it's not reproof to me. So to try to divide the word up into three different kinds of scriptures, doctrinal, reproof, and correction, is not really accurate. It says all scripture does all three. All scripture does all three. An example. 2 Timothy chapter 1. You don't have to turn there. You can if you want. Verse 7 talks about God has not given us the spirit of fear, right? But of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Many of you know that verse. I remember that was one of the first verses I learned from God's word. It was doctrine for me. Okay? It was like, wow, I never knew that. Now I know that God hasn't given me the spirit of fear, but of power and love and sound mind. So if fear is entering my life, that's not from God. God gives power, love, and that's great. About a week later, I was in a situation where I was just fearful. And that verse, I mean, I only knew about two verses, so that it was easy for that one to come to mind. And so I immediately realized, wait a minute, oh no, I'm a Christian. I don't need to be fearful. God has given me power and love and a sound mind. It reproved me where I was wrong and brought me back to the way I'm privileged to live as a Christian without fear. Oh, you see? Same verse of scripture did all three. Depending on your condition, when you're hearing or reading the word of God, it can be doctrine, reproof, or correction. Oftentimes, reproof and correction come together, but not always, because you can hear the reproof and get angry and stomp away, right? And then a month later decide, well, you know, my life's been miserable since I stomped away. Maybe I should do what that verse says after all. Then it's delayed correction, but correction nonetheless, right? So all scripture serves all three of these purposes. I trust you understand. And then all three of these things add up to one great benefit for you and me. And it's called instruction in righteousness. Instruction in righteousness. Now, again, don't be misled by this. It doesn't say instruction in self-righteousness. Okay? And some people, you know, who don't know God's word could read a phrase like that and say, oh, that's where, so the Bible is where Christians learn to act so holy. That's not what it's saying, okay? That's not what it's saying at all. The Bible is where you learn that you don't have to act holy anymore. God's word teaches us that having believed on Jesus Christ, we are now righteous. We heard it in manifestations again today, where God said, hey, don't let your, I'm paraphrasing, but you know, don't let your sin keep you from me, because that was forgiven in Christ, and I see you clean all the time. God's word declares that regarding the Christian. Okay, so that's a whole new life for me. Okay, I'm really good at living unrighteously. I'm really good at living as an unrighteous man in an unrighteous world. Suddenly God says, no, you're now a righteous man or woman in an unrighteous world. I've got to learn to live all over again. Well, God's word is instruction in righteousness. Instruction in this righteousness that I now have, okay? That instruction takes three basic forms: doctrine, reproof, and correction, which again is so simple, right? I'll say it again. How many of you have children? Okay. You understand doctrine, reproof, and correction very well, I'm sure, right? If you've never told your child, don't stick your finger in that cool looking thing in the wall, then would you reprove them for doing it? No, the action will be reproof in and of itself, but you never told them. However, if you've told them, and then they're looking, and as soon as you're not looking, they get that sneaky look, and they're moving over there, and the finger's going out, then reproof would be needed, right? And then the correction of, no, we don't stick our fingers in those things. And ultimately, we do it because we want the child to do what makes us happy. No, we want the child to do what's going to make them happy, right? That child will be a lot more blessed if they never stick their finger in an electric socket, don't you think? They'll be a lot more blessed if they never go play in traffic, right? So it's not to suit our whims, you know. It's to help them, I was going to say grow up to be good men and women, grow up at all, really. Right? I mean, I'm putting it lightly, I guess, but this is what doctrine, reproof, and correction, they're for the training of children. And indeed, that word instruction, some of you are wondering, when's he going to get to that part? Right now. That word instruction is that great word paideia, which is specifically a word for the training of children. The training of children, not just teaching. Okay, teaching is not training. We all understand that, right? We've been taught a lot of things. You've probably only been trained in a few things. Well, God's word, God calls his word training for his children. It's a training of children. His word is the training for his children. How am I supposed to grow up as a Christian? He's already laid out the program. You don't need to go to the bookstore, Christian bookstore, and buy a bunch of books on how to grow up as a Christian. He tells us already. I'd rather go with his advice than go with the advice of some person who's figured out some way that you're supposed to grow by doing this and these steps and these programs and these classes. All that stuff can help, I suppose, but God's method for growth for his children is much simpler than that, you know, and that is stay true to his word. And his word will train you to live more and more and more as a righteous one in this world. There you have it. There you have it. That's God's training, okay? Why does God want us to grow up? Lots of reasons. Can we turn to Hebrews 12 for a minute? We're coming back here. Hebrews 12. If you ever do a study on this word, it's one of those words where the King James translators got really artistic. They translated it a lot of different ways, this word paideia. In Hebrews 12, they chose the word chastening, which I really don't like at all. First of all, chastening doesn't mean chasing, right? Chasing is bad enough, but it means like whipping. And that's not paideia. Paideia is simply the training of children, okay? I'm sure, you know, other than the wolves, you guys don't whip your children, right? You may give them, you ever seen their cat of nine tails? No, we don't whip our children, ladies and gentlemen, okay? Any of us, right? Okay, good. So chastening is just a poor translation. It's, as you read this, these verses, keep in mind, talk about the training of children. If you endure chastening, verse 7 of Hebrews 12, if you endure it, okay? So can I opt out? Now, the training of a human child, you can't really opt out of, right? Lily can't say, hey, I'm out of here. I'm on my own. But as God's children, we can choose to not heed the reproof and correction, right? Or the doctrine for that matter. So that's why it says we are supposed to endure it. We're supposed to stay rooted in it, stay true to it, stay faithful to it. Then it says God deals with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Now in the Bible times, I think you know, God doesn't hate women. Paul doesn't hate women. Culturally, many times we read about men or sons, or that doesn't exclude daughters. It's just cultural, okay? But what's most important about this is that word sons is not the word that means just children. It's the word for mature children, okay? The example I always use is, you know, Robert Mullins, when he, you know, if he were to start a business now, I don't think he plans on it, but if you were to start a business, you've got three children, right? Two of them are male, and the two boys went into business with you. Your truck wouldn't read Robert Mullins and Children, right? Or they'd just assume it's one guy who brings his kids to work with him. It would be Robert Mullins and Sons. So even in English, you understand the difference, right? God wants to deal with us as mature sons. God wants to deal with us as grown-up ones. See, the only way we're going to grow up is the way he's laid out, by the doctrine, reproof, and correction that comes. And then he can deal with us as sons, not just as children, but as sons, as daughters, as mature ones. And then, of course, down in verse 11 of this same chapter, it says, now no chastening for the present. Remember what chastening means, right? That training that God's given via his word. For the present, it doesn't seem to be joyous, but grievous. I get that, right? I mean, sometimes it's joyous. Remembering that God's not giving me the spirit of fear was joyous, okay? Sometimes reproof can be a little more challenging, right? Especially if it's a brother or sister in Christ pointing it out to us from God's word. It can be a little more challenging. So it's not always joyous, you know? Sandy, everything you've done for the past year has been wrong because it's been based on... That's not good news to hear, right? Initially. It's not always joyous, but grievous. But look at this, but afterward, if we apply it, if we heed it, if we listen to the reproof and the correction, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them which are exercised thereby. See, this word's instruction in righteousness, if we heed it, it yields the fruit of righteousness in our lives. You know, what's fruit? Fruit is where the stuff on the inside shows on the outside, right? Like I was sharing in some of your fellowships, there's one way I know that we have apple trees in our front yard. You know how now Tina would know by looking at the bark or something. Oh, an apple tree. You know how I know we got apple trees in the front yard? There's apples on it. There's apples on it. That's how I know they are apple trees. I can say with confidence they are apple trees. God wants us to bear fruit as Christians, to bear fruit. So all these things that he's given us in Christ, all these things on the inside, begin showing on the outside. Here's how it's done. Very simply, the doctrine, the reproof, the correction that comes from his word. Okay, let's go back to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy 3 says much the same thing. See, all scripture once again, give my inspiration to God, doctrine, proof, correction, instruction, righteousness. Why? That the man of God, which would include women, may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Once again, I take issue with the King James translators. You know, and the man of God, Timothy was a man, right? He's called man of God elsewhere in Timothy. If you are a woman and you're one of God's, then you're a woman of God, okay? So this would be true for both of us, but perfect and truly furnished unto all good works are, once again, regrettable translations. They're both forms of the same Greek word. And that word means to be equipped or to be prepared. So however you translate it, translate both words the same, you know, that the man or woman of God might be equipped, fully equipped unto all good works. Prepared, fully prepared. See, the Word of God equips us. It not only helps us grow up, but then God has stuff for us to do. It's called the purpose of the ages. We've got this short time here to participate in that. This short time to participate in that. I was telling a group the other night, you know, there was a time in my life where I was so affected by the world. It was like, man, and there are days like this still, but it's like, boy, I hope he comes back quick. Hope he comes back. I still hope he comes back quick, but you know, part of me realizes that all I've got, the only opportunity I have to contribute to this purpose of the ages is while I'm here breathing. You know, once that's gone, then my chance to actively participate in God's purpose on earth has expired. That's not a long time. That's not a long time. But see, if we're going to participate in good works, and God's works are good works, right? We've got to be able to follow his directions. We've got to be able to use his equipment. You know, just like in your business, Robert, okay? If your sons can't pick up the tools, then they're not equipped, right? If they're too young to remember, some of them are still too young to remember to listen to your instructions, they're not going to be very effective in the business, right? Okay, where's that job again, Dad? That job's on 350 Maple Street, and they go to 150 Oak Street. Okay, that's they would not be very effective in that father and son business. God wants us to grow up simply because he wants to have that relationship with us, but he also has work that we can participate in, but we can't participate in it until we're grown. We can do well-meaning things for our father, but they're going to miss the mark, you know? Father's Day was a while back, okay? Any of you fathers here have children under 10? Okay. Did any of your children under 10 give you a Father's Day present? Yeah? That mom was not involved in? Yeah? What was it? Very useful, right? Okay. Yeah. I mean, you're thankful it came from your child. But then afterwards, what do you do with that? Okay. Yeah. Okay. Okay. You get my point? a baby may do things that, you know, bless the dad because you're my child and you thought about me. That's great. But the baby can't do very much that contributes to what the father's really interested in, right? They don't give you ties that you're going to wear anywhere where people could see you, for example. We want to, if we love God, we want to participate in what he's doing. We want to glorify him in this world. See, to do that, we've got to be mature enough to hear his voice, to follow his instructions, and to stick with his instructions, to use his tools and not our own. And especially those times when we think, oh, I got this one. I could figure this out. To be disciplined enough and mature enough to say, no, I don't have any of this figured out. What does my father say? That takes a maturity. That maturity comes from this one simple verse in 2 Timothy 3. Oh, isn't that wonderful? And remember the context. All this other stuff that's being blabbed about. Timothy's being reminded, you know there's one thing that's sound here. You don't need to get distracted by it. You don't even need to talk to those guys. You just stay rooted in the scriptures, because the scriptures are the means God has provided for us to grow up spiritually. Now, am I saying don't speak in tongues, don't interpret, don't prophesy, don't heal anybody? No. But all of those things are guided by the scriptures. Once you think you've graduated from the scriptures, or they take a back seat in your Christian life, then you can't discern what is from the true God and what's not. Because I think you know there are various spiritual forces at work in this world today, right? And they're not good. They're not all good ones. One is, but we can only maintain that course if we're maintaining our deep roots in the Word of God. Can we keep going a little bit in this section this morning? Because it really carries over into the next chapter. It says, I charge thee. A charge is a command. I charge thee therefore. So that's why I'm reading right in chapter 4. Because when you read that word therefore in the Word of God, you just figure, oh, he's starting a new thought, right? No, of course not. When you read the word therefore, you've started in the wrong place. When you read the word therefore, you need to go back to what's previous. This is just simple language, right? We understand that, right? Robert, if I call you up and you say, hello, this is Robert. Hope you're having a great day. And I say, therefore, you would think you missed part of the conversation, right? Do I need to even explain that? And yet I know people who start with the beginning of the chapter because there's a number there. God didn't put that number there. And they don't think. We got to think when we read the Word of God. The reason we could easily read into chapter 4 here is because of that therefore. He's just told them about this wonderful Word of God and what it's for. Therefore, I want to know what the therefore is, right? The therefore to Timothy, and that I could also apply to me. So it's in light of that great truth that he's commanding Timothy something, okay? He's commanding him before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that before just means in the presence of. In other words, the God and the Lord Jesus Christ are watching as I give you this command. It's worded a little awkwardly in the King James, who will judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. A better way to read this is, I charge you before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the quick and the dead, and before his appearing in kingdom. I think the NIV has it better than it. Who's got my NIV today? Joy Lynn, nice and loud, please stand up. Stand up. Yeah, that's put very well. If you didn't get that all and you want to, you could just look at an NIV, and someone you know has one, or else we got our bookstore today. I'm sure we got NIVs back there. So, but the important thing is he's giving, in light of this great truth now, he's commanding Timothy something. He's giving him a charge. What's the charge? What is it? What is it? It's verse 2. Oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. Because of this, okay? Remember, context. All these other messages getting spread around, right? All this other stuff. Think about it. Put yourself in Timothy's place. What would you feel like doing? Okay. I know what I feel like doing at times in our church when I know people are hanging around the periphery sharing all kinds of messages that aren't the Word of God. They sound like it, They've got God in them. They've got Jesus Christ in them. But they're not doctrinal. They're not true. They're not going to end up in a grown-up Christian. They're going to end up in a train wreck. And I feel like chasing them all down and then chasing all of you down and saying, don't listen to that guy. Don't listen to that guy. Don't. That's what I feel like doing. Thankfully, I've read Timothy. I would not know what I know today if it were not for this verse we're going to read. I would still be chasing people down, say, don't read that, don't listen to that. No, I know it looks good, but it's not. No. One thing, preach the word. But that's what I always do, and that's the point. Good times, bad times, any times. Timothy, you preach the word. Here's one place where we get a sense of what Timothy can do to benefit the church and not just himself, right? Do you understand how revolutionary this is? Humanly, think of all the things you would want to do if this group of people that you loved is being nibbled away at. And of all those things, Paul says, hey, just preach the word. Why? Because it's doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and right. To all those people, if they'll listen to it, the word of God will sort it out for them. The word of God will help them to see the difference between the genuine and the counterfeit. Nothing I can do better for them or for myself than to cling to the word of God. So it's preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant. That means really preach the word really fast. No. This is, I noticed we've got the book out there in the bookstore that David Pimentel and I put together years ago regarding words in the King James that are not archaic. Because when you come across an archaic word, you know it's archaic, right? I've never heard of that word before. There are other words in the King James that have undergone what they call a meaning shift. So it looks like a word we understand, but it's really a word we don't understand. Because when you and I read instant, we think, right? Instant coffee. Yeah, boom. Okay. Be instant in prayer. That means pray every instant. No. It means to be insistent, or better, to be persistent. To be persistent. So it's not saying preach the word fast. It's saying persistently, can persist in preaching the word. But you know, I want to go over and tell those people how much I love. Just preach the word. I want to go over and slap that guy in the head. Just preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be persistent. In season, out of season. Which is simply words for when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. Oh, man, that's a powerful message right there, isn't it? Because we all love preaching the word when it's convenient, but he says do it when it's not convenient. The word of God speaks about other men in the first century church who were happy to do things when it was convenient. But, you know, something about convenience, when you allow your convenience to dictate how much you give to God, things become less and less convenient. He tells Timothy, preach the word. In season, out of season, when it's convenient, when it's not. And then reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Simply three different ways of delivering God's word. And a lot of them have to do with the person. Okay? You ever go to a Mexican restaurant? How many of you like things really spicy? I do. How many of you like things really mild? Some of you do? Okay. And we'll get out then. No, that's the reason in a lot of the restaurants, they tell you, they give you a gauge, right? Like super hot, kind of hot, totally bland, right? That's this reprove, rebuke, exhort in a lot of ways. I'm trying to give you examples that you'll remember. It's the same word of God that I'm preaching, right? But the heat that I have to deliver it with will vary. If, you know, I've got someone like Randy who's very humble to God's word, I just need to say, hey, Randy, come on, the word of God says. You know, that's all it takes. He goes, oh, thank you very much. Okay, that's exhorting. Then you get rebuking. I get someone like, what's your name? Kathy over here. You don't know the hours I've spent trying to get her to live God's word. So more heat is required. We're all laughing, but do you get the point? The point is, yeah, different degrees of intensity, but the same word of God. You preach the word, you preach the word, you preach the word. Preach it hot, preach it less hot, preach it mildly, but you preach the word when it's convenient and when it's not. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, and then with two very important things, with all long suffering, with all long suffering. That means it never becomes personal for me. It's never personal. it can get personal, can't it? You could feel like it's some type of a, when somebody comes to your fellowship and then they tell you, you know, I found something else that's really interesting that I'm going to go follow for a while. You can take that personally, can't you? How can you do that to me? It's not about you. It's about our Lord Jesus Christ. So long suffering. We just continue to preach the word, loving that person, praying for that person, not letting it become personal. Okay? And then secondly, very important, always, always, always with what? Doctrine. Doctrine. Okay? Always doctrine. If I just tell you you should stop doing something, that carries no weight at all. I show you what God's word says. And God's word then, it'll be pretty obvious to you whether you're doing that or not, right? And then the choice is up to you. I can exhort you to do it, but I can't flip a switch in your brain, okay? We continue to give people doctrine. So many times, so many, you know, loving Christians, because they're so loving, think they've got to give doctrine plus something else. You know, I give you the doctrine plus, if I show you how much I love you, then you'll believe. And we put all this effort into these other things that we think, you know, but the one thing God says to always reprove, rebuke, and exhort with, always long-suffering and always doctrine. Always doctrine. Always doctrine. Maybe throw some love in there, sure. Maybe throw some encouragement in there, but it's got to be the doctrine and nothing but, because that's the only thing that's going to get them out of the hole they're in. It's the only thing that's going to show them how to grow up into Christ, you see? So his exhortation to Timothy is beautiful, isn't it? In light of all this stuff, first of all, you cling to the word, and then secondly, what do I do with these people? Just preach the word. Just preach the word. Just preach the word. Why? For the time will come when they won't endure sound doctrine. You know, that time has come and that time remains when there are people who won't even endure sound doctrine. He's speaking to Timothy particularly about the people he's working with, you know, that still could endure it perhaps, but he said the time's going to come when they won't even endure it. You know, maybe you've met people like this. Not only are they not interested in the Word of God, they can't stand to be in a room where the Word, you know, like I told you a while back, somebody said that they couldn't stand sitting in a room and being talked at for an hour. They were talking about what we're doing right now. And they just couldn't stand sitting in a room and being talked at for an hour. They couldn't, what were we talking for an hour? The Word of God. They couldn't stand sitting still and being taught the Word of God. I understand that because the Word of God tells me that there are people who will go that direction, okay? And he's telling Timothy that. They won't even endure. They can't even listen to it anymore. God bless them. None of us want to go down that road, which is why it would be wise to heed what he's telling Timothy here, right? But he said some are not going to endure, but they're going to do something instead. And, oh boy, these verses are so illuminating. They won't endure sound doctrine, but instead they'll replace it with something worse, okay? After their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Oh boy, isn't that, once again, very figurative, but isn't it clear? Heaping to themselves, piling up teachers after teachers, you know. Have you met Christians like this? Oh, I have. They buy every new book. They take every class. They go to every church and every special function. They listen to every guy on the radio. They watch every guy on TV, and they call it spiritual hunger. God calls it lust. God calls it lust. Don't you think God is wise enough to have you grow up fully into Christ right where he's called you? Do you really think you have to run around the world and stay on top of everything everybody's teaching and doing everywhere so you can make sure that you don't miss anything? Don't you think your Father is big enough? If there's something you really need that's not supplied in your church, don't you think he's big enough to get it to you without you having to go out there and find it? It says these individuals reject right doctrine. You know, it's too slow. It's not good. It bores me. And they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I love that, itching ears. We get that figure, don't we? Itching ears. And it says, look at this. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Oh, there's so much in this verse as well. Oh, you know what? Forget I just read that verse with you. I had wanted to... We got the NIV over here. Where's my New American Standard man? Over there? Okay. Why don't you both give me verse 3, Joy Lynn, and I don't care what order you go in. Joy Lynn and then David, verse 3.
For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear.
That's a good one. Okay, and New American Standard?
For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires.
Oh, man, that's, both of those are good renderings of what this verse says. See, itching ears. Really what's itching is their heart. And if they would only stay put and trust God a little more, that their heart would get filled with the Word of God. I debated whether to read this to you or not. I was reading this morning, and just a few paragraphs here from a book. I'm not going to tell you what it is. The guy doesn't quote Scripture, but those of you who know the Scriptures, what he's saying is very scriptural. You'll think of a lot of places in God's Word that back up these words. He doesn't use exactly the language that I would use, but that's okay. You guys from Ohio don't either. Listen to this, though. I thought it was pretty insightful. He says, it's common to hear people talk about loving God, but not liking church. I understand how people can feel that way. I've had negative experiences in church, too. Some of them have been at my church. But we shouldn't let that keep us from becoming functional members of God's family. I've had terrible experiences in all kinds of places. Restaurants, movie theaters, clothing stores, airports. Then he puts in parentheses, oh, man, the negative experience I've had at airports. I'd say amen to that. But never once have I walked out of an airport and said, that's it, I'm never flying again. I will never darken the door of another airplane. But we do that with churches, don't we? The thing is, God and the church are a package deal. The church is the family of God, and local churches make up the clans or the tribes of that family. Just like our natural families, churches fall somewhere on a sliding scale between healthy and dysfunctional. When churches are healthy, they're powerful forces for good in our lives. They help us mature in the context of community. They help us release our potential. They're a place where truth and love meet to create a safe place for change. The church was God's idea, not humanity's idea. It has taken on various forms and expressions through the ages. Like any institution made up of imperfect people, it's susceptible to corruption. But the church still remains God's plan A for getting the message of the gospel out to the world and making it come alive daily in our hearts. There is no plan B. We're all God's got, and that includes the broken, dysfunctional ones too. But that's all of us, right? Any church we join is going to be imperfect because it's full of people like us. I thought that was tremendously insightful. You know, the Word of God calls the local church, like this one, the pillar and ground of the truth, okay? It's not the source of the truth, right? It's not the source. God's the source of the truth, right? I individually make my choice to grow in the truth, but it says the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It's the place where that truth is supported. It's that place where that truth is given a foundation in my life. And primarily, we do it for each other. You see? We do it times like this where the Word of God's taught, but much more we do it for each other. That, like he said, that's God's plan, really, for the body of Christ living in a real way in this world and touching others with the reality of Christ. And there is no plan B. So, problems come up in churches, of course, because, like you said, they're full of people, right? But you think you come up with a better plan for spiritual growth than the local church, I challenge you to prove that from the Scriptures. And you will not be able to. You will not be able to. Now, other sort, you know, we all have, in this church, for example, I know many of us at least, have other places we learn from occasionally. But boy, this is our home. This is our roots. This is where we get fed. This is where we feed each other, right? First and foremost. And that required each of us to make the decision to not have itching ears, right? There's things I don't teach on any given Sunday that somebody else is teaching somewhere. There's aspects that people are intrigued to learn more about that we don't put an emphasis on. You know, we don't spend a lot of time in the book of Revelation. Oh, I want to know more about what the beast. And well, that's called itching ears, okay? The book of Revelation is very unclear to most of us for one simple reason. It's written about a future time when the church is no longer going to be here. The people who are going to be here at that time are going to desperately need what's in the book of Revelation, and they're going to understand what's in the book of Revelation because they're going to be living in the middle of it. So for us to spend a weekend or a week or a day covering the figures in the book of Revelation and telling you what we think they mean, that may be really interesting. But it's not what we're ever going to do, because we're not interested in tickling ears. We're interested in doctrine or proof and correction, which results in mature sons and daughters, you see. You understand? So, and that only comes over, like any training, over time. You know, any of you who've ever tried to get in any kind of physical shape with a program or a gym or something like that, you know this, right? If you switch gyms or switch programs every month, there's not like this cumulative positive effect, right? You're sort of going back to zero every month, aren't you? Same way with the church, except much bigger consequences, of course. Well, let's keep going. We're almost done here. I just want to read a couple more verses with you. It's interesting here when it says that they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. The turn away is the same Greek term used back in chapter 3, if you were here last week, where it talked about these men teaching these wrong things. And he told Timothy, from such do what? Turn away. Well, the product of their ministries ends up turning away from the truth, turning away from the Word of God. Okay? Actually, that phrase literally is to completely turn around and away. They make that choice due to itching ears. They make their choice to turn away from the truth and be turned unto fables. But what's really interesting here is, again, a little bit of language for you, okay? Turn away from the truth. Is that active? Yeah, that's a choice they make. I'm going to turn away from the truth. But then it says they are turned unto fables. Is are turned, is that active? No. We get this, right? The dog bit me. That's active, okay? I was bitten by the dog. That's passive. That's an action that was done to me. Well, they're both an action that was done to me, but they're put in two different ways. One's active, one's passive. These people decide to turn from the truth, but then it says they are turned. They are turned. It's something that happens to them. Similar to Romans 12, right? Romans 12 talks about be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We do the renewing of our minds. We don't do the transforming. The transforming is done to us as we renew our minds. The transforming is done to us by God. This group of people, it says, turn from the truth, and therefore they're fair game to be turned unto fables, but God doesn't do that turning. You know who does? Our adversary, the devil, does that turning. When you turn from the truth, you put yourself in a position where he can turn you any way he wants to turn, because you're no longer grounded. You're no longer rooted. See, you're no longer on course. We don't ever have to be in that position if we'll just simply stay true to God's word. That's why he tells Timothy, and there's great stuff in all of these verses. Let's just read it, though. Watch thou in all things, okay? In addition to preaching the word, stay awake, stay alert, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul's reaching the end of his life. He calls it being ready to be offered. The word offered, and most of your modern translations have this, to be poured out like a drink offering. Do they have that there? He's describing his life as an offering to God that's poured out like a drink offering. Sooner or later, you reach the last drop, right? And Paul recognizes that his cup of offering to God is just about empty, but Timothy's isn't. But he says to himself, I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. Not only me only, but all of them that love his appearing. Oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. This is what Paul was able to say of his own life. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. All the way through, my life has been an offering to God. I want to be able to say that. I think most of you want to be able to say that. Some of you maybe don't know God well enough yet Well, stick around, get to know him a little better, and you're going to realize, hey, there's nothing I could do with my life that I want more than to have it be an offering to him that he's pleased with. It can be, but it's not automatic, okay? He's given us the way to grow up into Christ to where we begin bearing righteous fruit, and he's given us the means by which to stay there. And the means for growing up and the means for staying there are the same. We stay rooted in his word. We stay rooted in his word. Then when we know enough of it, we preach his word. And you know, you don't need to know that much of it even to preach it. You know, a couple verses. I could have taught somebody about not being afraid when I knew those two verses, okay? But when we preach, make sure we're preaching the word. We're not preaching behavior. We're not preaching opinions. We're preaching the word of God. Because the word of God is the one sure thing that we have in this world. Okay, so Sean, what are we closing with, brother?
God's word stands. Number 29.
Good, okay. God bless y'all.
You're fine. Number God bless you all.